Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to give us wisdom and remind us of the things that you've told us in the days to come. And thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus. All right, we're going to talk about who does the Lord know? Scripture has a lot to say about it. We received a question regarding Matthew 7:23 and how these people could say that they know the Lord, and yet the Lord says, "I never knew you." They were convinced. And also, some people think that they're lost people, or that they were never really saved in the first place. And so I thought we could look at this and identify who the Lord knows and those whom the Lord said he never knew. So let's look first at Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. The Bible talks about false prophets quite a bit in both the Old and New Testaments, and sometimes they don't appear to have been apostate, but in some cases they definitely are. And this is true in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the Christians he's talking about there. I believe the whole chapter really is about false prophets. 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the right way, so they did know it, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. Your flesh is constantly trying to bribe you, right? To do what you think would prosper you the most, right? Of course, the only one that can forsake the right way is somebody who's been there, and obviously they are being an apostate or fallen away in this case. For instance, in 2 Peter 2:20-21, it says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So this and many other scriptures clearly refute the once saved, always saved doctrine. And another good example would be in Jude 11. "Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots." So this includes those who fell into the error of trying to be a prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, instead of a prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. But I just wanted to make that point, because some people say that all false prophets are lost people, and that's just not the case. And of course, a lot of times when we talk about Christians, we really should identify Christians the way the Bible identifies Christians, and not the way the worldly church identifies them. The way the worldly church identifies Christians now is those who have been born in spirit. And they don't realize that there's more to it than that. Their spirit has been born from God, and they have a new spirit. But it is more than that. That's not the way the scriptures identify as Christians. Scriptures identify Christians as those who walk and talk the way Christ walked and talked. And also, there's a big difference between somebody who's just been born in spirit and those who walk the way Christ walked, because you can have Christ's spirit and not live his life, as Paul exhorted Christians in Romans chapter 8 and 13. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. He was clearly addressing Christians here. So that's an exhortation given to those who have the Spirit of Christ, because he went on to exhort those who have the Spirit of Christ, that they should go on to receive the Spirit of God. And everyone who is born of God receives the Spirit of Christ. And today, that's called a born-again Christian. And as we read the text, we see that Christian is identified scripturally as something completely different. So keep that in mind, that I'm talking about Christians in the way that the church uses the term, those who have been born in spirit. But back to Matthew 7 and 16, by their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So again, now he's not just identifying prophets. Now he's broadening the scope. And in the next few verses, he uses the word every several times. So he's broadening the scope to talk about everybody, not just false prophets. Verse 17 goes on, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And how do we identify good fruit? Well, we do by looking at Christ. He is the fruit, right? But the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, this same verse is used in Matthew 3 and 10, where John the Baptist is rebuking the covenant people of God, those religious leaders who made their stand on believing that Abraham was their father. Matthew 3 and 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees, and every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, I want you to notice here that he's talking about the covenant people, thinking that because they were children of Abraham, they were entitled to God's blessings. And John told them that's not the truth. The truth is only bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance brings you into God's blessings. And I think this is a good exhortation for Christians today, because Christians think, well, I'm a Christian. God's my father, so I can just go and do what I want to do now, you know. But this is not so. And it says every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit among us is hewn down and cast into the fire. The scripture also says in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Well, notice, every branch in me. Now, that can be no other than God's people. And we're all responsible to bring forth fruit. The fruit is what identifies us as Christians. And the fruit here, as we see in the text, is the actions of your life. The fruit is love, joy, peace, righteousness, so on and so forth. All those things that Christ was and is. The actions of our life are the fruit of the inner life. And that's what he's talking about, the fruit. Along the same line, in several of Jesus' parables, he came looking for fruit on the fig tree. He wasn't looking for fruit on a tree that wasn't supposed to bring forth fruit. He was looking for fruit on a tree that was created to bring forth fruit. So it is the fig tree that identifies God's people. Luke 13:6-9 says this, and he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it cumber the ground? And we see people getting cut down. They wouldn't consider that, but that's exactly what's happening. You can watch them do it. And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, thenceforth well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. I would say this is Jesus, our mediator to the Father. And the Father is saying, cut it down. Well, notice, the Lord is the one who's going to cut it down. The Lord is long-suffering with us to bear fruit. But be that as it may, we've been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit, according to this revelation. And I think that's what he's talking about in Matthew 7, because as he goes on in Matthew 7:20, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So doing the will of the Father is obviously the fruit, right? And now he's identifying fruit as doing the will of the Father. The fruit of the Spirit is doing the will of the Father. So he goes on to say in 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Well, he didn't deny that they were doing that. Let me make a point here. Do you suppose that it's possible that an apostate Christian could prophesy? I mean, prophecy from the Lord. So we have examples in the scriptures of false prophets who prophesied in the name of the Lord. A good example is in 1 Samuel 19. This is talking about Saul after he had fallen away from the Lord. And in fact, he had been rejected by the Lord. But it says in 1 Samuel 19:23, and he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he also prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? Well, now, some people would say, well, because he stripped off all his clothes, that doesn't seem like a godly thing to do. Could have been his demons taking over, right? But I think what the Holy Spirit was showing to people around him was that he was walking naked before the Lord. He wasn't dressed up with Christ. He didn't have on his wedding garment, and so on and so forth. He had fallen away in his works. Because remember, when we studied the garment, it symbolized your works. So in Revelation 19, the righteous acts of the saints were the garment that the bride was wearing. So now I want you to notice this too. This same man had a demon that was sent from God to him. 1 Samuel 18 and 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, and he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Of course, David was anointed with the Spirit of God. Saul was not. He was anointed with the demons, right? But David had to avoid him. As this is normal. Even in our day, those that follow the Lord are going to be persecuted by those who are demon-possessed and in a position of authority. verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So this is the same Saul whom the Lord had departed from, who later prophesied in the name of the Lord because the Spirit came upon him. And here he prophesied in verse 10 by an evil spirit. He had obviously become a false prophet. Well, was it always that way? No, it wasn't always that way. He was the anointed of the Lord, quote unquote. But yet he became a false prophet. He became what we would know today as an apostate Christian. He was rejected in 1 Samuel 15 and 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Well, it took a while after that to be fulfilled. So he had been rejected by the Lord, received an evil spirit by which he prophesied, and later even prophesied in the name of the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So now, going back to what I considered to be probably apostate Christians in Matthew chapter 7 and 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And some people say, well, that wouldn't be possible if this person did not know the Lord at all to be able to prophesy by thy name. And the point I want you to see here, too, is that it says by thy name and not in thy name. In the original, it says, by thy name, meaning they could be prophesying true enough, but they weren't in the name. They weren't getting a reward because they weren't abiding in the name of the Lord. And another point, it says, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. So do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12? when they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, Matthew 12 and 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Of course, he was doing signs and wonders that could come from nobody but God, and some people even said so. And so casting out demons was part of his ministry, and they were just jealous and wanting to put him down to lift themselves up. They felt like they were losing ground in the face of the people, right? Verse 28 went on to say, "But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." You know, I think you'll find that Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That even the most apostate Christians, because of their covenant relationship with the Lord, still have authority to do that and can do it. And, of course, Saul did it too. I've seen people that the Lord identified to me as false prophets and actually did prophesy wrongly, and I've seen them cast out demons too. And they had the covenant relationship because of the Jews, right? The seven sons of Sceva were Jews. You see, the Jews were casting out demons. This wasn't new to the Jews to cast out demons. They had been doing that. And because of covenant relationship, the Jews got healing and they got deliverance. Even today, people, because of covenant relationship, before being completely rejected by God, they can still cast out demons. So I know of a false prophet in particular who has identified too many people who cast out demons. In fact, he cast them out with me. And let me say this, a person who is lost, who does not know the Lord, how do they cast out demons? Those who have no covenant relationship with the Lord, how do they cast out demons? Their father manifestly is Beelzebub. So how do they cast out demons? Well, what happened to the seven sons of Sceva when they tried to use, quote, "by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth"? So they were seeing how successful Jesus' disciples were, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, of course. And so they thought, well, we'll use that name too. And of course, they used it to cast out demons in Acts 19 and 13, and then got whipped, right? They did not know the one who was creating the new covenant. And I think the point is that you have to be in some kind of a covenant relationship in order to be casting demons out, because Satan doesn't cast out Satan. The one who lives in you now casts out demons. 1 John 4 and 4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." And who is in the world? Well, Satan is in the whole world. And does Satan cast out his own kingdom? Jesus said no, he doesn't do that. Well, here's the point. Were they casting out the demons by the Spirit of God, or were they casting them out by Satan? Jesus said they couldn't cast them out by Satan. And the lost people's authority is Satan. The one that lives in them is Satan. The point I'm making about these people here, these false prophets, is that many of them are apostate Christians. And remember, an apostate is one who is falling away. That's what it means, from the truth and the grace of God. And it's somebody who is obviously saying, "Lord, Lord." So they obviously believed in their heart that Jesus was their Lord. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and cast out demons by thy name, and do many mighty works?" Well, notice they were not in thy name, but God permitted this by thy name as a witness of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus, he permitted it. So who is, and sometimes God's people need help. And I got to tell you, he can even use a false shepherd to help them if they need help. And he's there and available. He can do it. I've seen it happen. So who is it today that we know that is doing this in the name of the Lord? In the name of the Lord. If it's not somebody who is abiding in his name, which is far more powerful. I was in a situation where a preacher and his girlfriend were trying to cast many demons out of a man who chased them out of the building. And previously, the demon-possessed man chased the preacher's deacon through a plate glass door, shattering it and sending him to the hospital. So they sent for me and told me their story. And they watched from the doorway as I approached this same man who thought to do the same to me. And by the grace of God, he cowered and was delivered. Many today are in by mode, not in mode, meaning they are using the name of the Lord and not doing it in the name. And I agree that some people profess the Lord and don't know the Lord or haven't been sent by him. And all false prophets are not apostate Christians or just lost deceivers. Not all of them. And I'm convinced that there is some chicanery going on even in Christian circles. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but I've been among some of them where they see a demon behind every bush. And they're just fanatical about it. They cast demons out daily from everybody's flesh, right? But a lot of that's not demons, it's just runaway flesh, okay? But that's their habit, right? And sometimes they're successful and sometimes they're not, because you have to resist the flesh, you have to cast it down, right? Matthew 7:23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Whoa. "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." They were saying, "Didn't we do all these great things in the name of the Lord?" Or by the name of the Lord? But in their own life, they were not resisting their flesh. So now here's the point. Is there such a thing as a Christian who's been born in spirit that God spoke to and said, "I don't know you," or "I never knew you"? Yes, we have examples of that. We just read one. But first, before we get away from this, I want to read on, because he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that," quote, "work iniquity." Here's the problem. They weren't working for the Lord. They were working for themselves. and the devil. So what is it for the Lord to know you? Let's look at that and see what that means. When he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, verse 24, went right on, everyone therefore, meaning he's talking about the same thing as just before this verse, right? Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. I believe the rock is the Word of God. Standing upon the rock is a safe place. There are a lot of Christians who don't stand in their own life upon the rock, but they want to do the work of God. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So in their life, they were not doers of the word. They were sometimes hearers of the word, but they wouldn't obey it themselves. And notice, he didn't say whether you had the Spirit of Christ or not. It all has to do with obedience. The difference between a foolish man and a wise man is strictly just one word, obedience. The born again spirit filled with the Holy Spirit gives us power to obey through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Our text deals with the fruit, which has to do with whether you're obeying or acting it out. You're not just reading it and hearing it so you have something to preach. You're living it. So the main difference between the wise and the foolish is hearing the words and doing them. And notice that both men here in this text heard the words, but only one obeyed. And that was the wise man. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Yes, because you're talking about eternal life, whether you believe it or not. And this is the test that follows. So I want to make that point before we go on, because I want to look at the foolish virgins briefly too, because God spoke to them. And he says, I don't know you. Matthew 25 and 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. There we go again. And again, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? It's just one thing, being a hearer and a doer of the anointing of God. Verse 3, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Well, we know that in Proverbs 20 and 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord or Jehovah. Searching all his innermost parts. The spirit of man is the lamp of the oil, and the oil being the life of God or the Holy Spirit is to be in that lamp. And let me say, they got refilled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It wasn't something that didn't come out of them as they ministered. Jesus said the same thing. So you have to be refilled. You have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people think because they speak in tongues, they still got that anointing. And that ain't necessarily so. So, and there's a vessel that the wise virgins took with them that was also full of oil. And that obviously the foolish did not bring. So what do you think the vessel is that also has the oil? Well, we've talked about the difference between the born-again spirit and the born-again soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And this is the fruit of the spirit being born in the soul or through the soul, because it is your mind, will, and emotions, and these things we express everywhere we go. So the person who had just a born-again spirit but brought forth no fruit in the soul through obedience will be rejected. They were not bearing the fruit of obedience so they could be born again in the soul. The vessel that they brought with their lamp is the vessel of their physical life, because that's where you bear the fruit of the oil, right? And that's where you bear the fruit of Christ to be seen by the world. Now, even the foolish virgins were, they had oil in their lamp or spirit. So you can't classify them as non-Christians or what we've been calling Christians. You understand? In verse 5, it says, "Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, 'Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him.' Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Well, this was another question someone had a while back about a word. So I went and I looked it up. It's the Greek word kosmeo. Kosmeo is the word we get cosmetics from. And it simply means to arrange or to adorn, talking about trimming the lamps, right? It's not implying that their lamps were out and they lit them. You understand? It's just talking about adorning or arranging their lamps. They chose to translate it trim in this text. And I don't think that's a very good word to use. To trim is to bring the wick up so that the light shines the best, right? So continuing in Matthew 25 and 8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Peradventure, there will not be enough for us, and you go and rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut." Notice that. The door was shut. That was ominous, because that door being shut is mentioned in other places in the scriptures too, like in Luke 13 and 11. "And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Uh-oh. So, "Watch therefore, you know not the day nor the hour." So, we have a certain amount of time to be ready, and we have to be ready by that time. And, of course, they were not. And he said, "I know you not." Now, these virgins did have oil in their lamps. So, obviously, what the Lord means by knowing you is more than just receiving a new spirit, a born-again spirit. There must be fruit born of that spirit in order for the Lord to know you. And that is obedience. I want to look at that too. Before we go there, let's look at Luke 2, because it has a very close parallel to this door being closed, Luke 13 and 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And obviously that's the same text there. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Well, they were surprised, were they not? They thought they were doing okay. They were pleasing their religion, pleasing the preacher, and so on. Then shall you begin to say, but Lord, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. That still doesn't impress the Lord, because it's not talking about their obedience. It's what they heard and what they saw, right? And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Obviously, you have to give up iniquity, which is doing your own thing, right? Okay, so so many people are relying on their relationship with the Lord by what they know, by who they are connected with, by the fact that they're a Christian, they go to church on Sunday, that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they're using none of the criteria of the Scriptures. The only basis that God rebuked any of these people was that of disobedience. And we know that the only way that we can obey is by having faith in the Lord and being filled with His Spirit. And if we have faith, we'll obey. I'll show you my faith by my works, right? When you obey, guess what? You're having faith, right? We'll overcome the sins that we struggle against because we fight the good fight of the faith. It's not by works. I'm not trying to magnify our works. I'm trying to magnify the Lord's works through us. He enables us to obey. He lives the Christian life in us and through us. The criteria by which the Lord is going to judge any of us is going to be works. And he says to them, because of their evil works, not because they weren't Christians, because it's obvious to me from Matthew 25 and what we just read that he's talking to his children. But he says, I know not whence ye are. What causes the Lord to know us? First of all, many people are going to be found in this situation. They thought they were doing right. They were doing the works of God even. And they were shocked when he said this. In Matthew 25, there were 10 virgins. It was talking about the time of the coming of the Lord, how that 5 were ready and 5 were not. And that's only half of the people mentioned. Half were not ready to meet the Lord, and half were. The very next parable is the parable of the talents. And again, there's no paragraph indentation, so he just goes on. In Matthew 25 and 14. For it is as when a man going into another country, in other words, he's telling you, watch, I'm going to show you the same thing in another way. Okay. There were 3 groups at that time who had each been given talents. And 1/3 of them were rejected because they didn't bring forth the fruit that God put in, right? Doesn't the Bible say a third of the stars of heaven will be cast down to the earth? How come it was half of the virgins, and yet a third of those with the talents. Because the virgins are those who are living on the earth when the Lord returns. And these men with the talents are standing before the judgment after death and after resurrection. You see? We're talking about those who are living at the time of the Lord returns in order to be caught up to be with the Lord. And what about the people who die? There are obviously three groups. A third of the stars of heaven were cast down to the earth in the book of Revelation. That's a third of the people of God. And the scriptures say that Abraham's seed are as the stars, and also Jacob, right? The stars are likened to God's people. In Jacob's dream of the stars, they're the children of the bride chamber. It's in many, many places. There's the star glory in 1 Corinthians 15. The star glory is a person who manifest star glory with the Lord. And some go on to moon glory and some to sun glory. But a third of the stars, it wasn't, notice, moon or sun glory here, a third of the stars of heaven are being cast to the earth because that's the least glory. And it goes on in Revelation 6 and 13, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth. Who is the fig tree? God's people. Casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. The wind is coming to shake them loose. So that's not talking about angels. That's talking about God's people not coming to maturity. You see, this is what's happening to a third of the stars. And yet, of the people who are alive and remain, half of those people do not enter to being with the Lord. And during this end time, many will fall in the great falling away, the shaking of the great wind, right? They were called twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now, you have to be twice born to be twice dead, all right? But let me say, we've taught on being born again in your spirit and then your soul as you obey your spirit, which the scripture clearly teaches. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So do you suppose that if your lamp is going out, you would be called twice dead? Ultimately, yes. He closed the door on them. I do that what he's talking about. And there's a great falling away happening right there. I think during the tribulation period, probably a third of the Christians are going to take the mark and spiritually die. I've heard them talking about it. It's okay to take the mark. The mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. That's what they say, but that's not scripture. The Bible just tells you if you take the mark, this is what's going to happen to you. And yet they have justified taking the mark. Their preachers have done it too. And out of the ones that are left, half of them are going to be rejected. This is what I feel from these two parables. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3 out of 4 did not bear fruit and were rejected. Oh, they all heard the word, but it didn't bear fruit. What is bearing fruit? It's acting on what you hear and see. But let's look now at the Lord and how he knows us. You know that the Lord foreknew a group of people in Romans 8 and 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's bearing fruit. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So let's see who the Lord knew. Okay, it's really important that we know who he foreknew, because he didn't foreknow every Christian. And we can see that clearly as we go on. Notice who he's talking about. Who was foreknown? Now, that's not knowing what's going to happen before it happens. Of course, God does that. But he, for them, he knew them before. Okay? Foreknew is like Adam knew his wife. The word know implies an intimate relationship. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's bearing the fruit. We study the Master to find out what we are to do on this earth and what is fruit. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So these people whom he foreknew here is not talking about that he foreknew that they would overcome. He knew this person. He knew their nature. And before the world was created, watch, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he foreordained." Everybody that he foreknew, he foreordained. And notice to be conformed to the image of his Son. I mean, he's the Master. He's the teacher. We are to submit to him and to do as he says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So notice now, there's no way out of this verse. If you start in one end of it, you have to come out the other end. The ones he foreknew, he foreordained, or he predestined, same thing, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see what I'm talking about? If you start in at the beginning of this verse, you're going to end up at the end of this verse. Okay? So everybody that God foreknew from the foundation of the world will be conformed to the image of his Son. That doesn't mean everyone that we call Christians are going to be that, because we have a loose term for Christians. Okay. So Jesus pointed out that this group, he called them 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Fruit of what? It's the fruit of Christ. The 30, 60, and 100-fold are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. These are the ones he foreknew. What is it to know God? Did God know anybody who was not in covenant relationship? No, he didn't. And I'm going to make this point at the very beginning, that God only knows one family in all of the earth, and that family is born-again spiritual Israel. Okay? Yes, many of us are not Israel in the natural, but the parable is still there, and we have the fig tree, and so on. So Amos 3:2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will visit upon you all your iniquities." In other words, you're my children, so I'm going to whip you. Now, keep that in your mind, that the Lord has only known Israel from the foundation until now. Even though Israel was changed in the new covenant, as he tells us very plainly, it's still Israel. They were broken off, we were grafted in, right? He makes a point back in Romans 9 and 6, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, meaning naturally born of Israel. That does not make them all Israel. In other words, real Israel is going to be picked out of the midst of man's Israel. You understand? Because remember, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? When you look at the word called, you find out that nobody's called that doesn't get the initial salvation. He's not talking about a calling to the world. He's talking about a calling of God's people to come up higher and to take partake of the benefits of Christ. But few are chosen. Eklektos is the word. Matthew 22 and 14. It's the word eklektos, or elected, or chosen. And Paul exhorts us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We know if we've been called. Everybody gets the experience of being called. But you only know that you're elect when you bear fruit. 2 Peter 1 and 10. This group of people in Romans 8 was called and elect because, in verse 33, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So he's specifically talking about the elect, not just the called. Because there's many called, but few chosen, which is the word elect. Okay. So now everybody who's the elect has to be called because the word call means invited. What are we invited? This is not an invitation going to the world. This is an invitation, check me out, going to the church to partake of all that Christ is. The length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, Paul called it. All that he is. Because the word call means invited. And you remember, when Jesus came to the Jews, they were invited. But they all weren't elect. And the reason was that they didn't accept Jesus. So they fell away. That was their opportunity. They had a covenant. They could have continued on in the new covenant. Some did and some did not. So it's only Israel that he knows, and specifically only those who are of faith in the promises. That's real Israel in the New Testament. Let's look at Romans 11 and 1. I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. He cast off all but the elect who are born from above, for they are his people. There were some Israelites that he didn't cast off, because Paul said, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So God didn't cast off the chosen or the elect Israelites, but there were other Israelites that he did cast off. They were born in the flesh, but they weren't born in the spirit. So God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Okay. They're not going to be cast off. Notice that nobody that God foreknew did he cast off. You know why? Well, when we read on, we can see why. Verse 2, God did not cast off his people which he foreknew. Or know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have digged down thine altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Of course, Baal was a false Jesus, right? Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election. There's the word again, eklektos, or chosen, of grace. So, there is a remnant who is chosen. They're not just called, they're called and chosen. The others are just called. They won't be chosen because God's coming to pick the fruit. If there's no fruit, the plant is not doing him a bit of good. So now the remnant is according to the election of grace. Notice that Israel did fall away. Not the elect, not the chosen, and not the foreknown. Watch. Verse 6. But if it is by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, by no more of your works, no more works of the law, are you going to be justified before God. Verse 7. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. Well, Paul obtained it. Yeah, but he was elect, chosen, bearing fruit. But the election obtained it. Okay. Well, notice, the elect or the chosen will obtain it. The foreknown will obtain it, and they will not be cast off. See, we're identifying something here. There were many people called out of Egypt who fell in the wilderness and did not make it to the promised land. The Bible says many are called. They were called. They were invited to the promised land. But few are chosen or elect. So who are the ones that he foreknew? The many called or the few chosen? So obviously, from this text, you can see very clearly that the ones he foreknew were elect, meaning chosen, and they obtained it, he said. Why did they obtain it? Well, let's see what it means to be known by God. Look at this verse very closely, Romans 11 and 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off. Who was that? Natural Israel. That I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Oh, so be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So the point I wanted to make is in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Did you just notice who all Israel was? It wasn't just natural Israel. It was spiritual Israel who were grafted in. Right? And that was Gentile church. Grafted in. So all Israel is not only the natural Israelites who are born from above, but also the spiritual Israelites who are born from above, who are Gentiles. And all Israel shall be saved. Go back and look at it. Read through it very carefully. You're going to see what I'm saying. So what about all those who were cut off? They were Israel. They were called, but they were not elect. Remember what we saw back at the beginning of the chapter. Those who were called and fell away in the wilderness. Those who rebelled against God, the ones whose hearts he hardened. He said, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. The elect are the chosen. Romans 11 and 7. Who is Israel? Who is the Israel that God foreknew? It's the elect. It's the foreknown. What about the rest of them? He didn't foreknow them. You know why? Because they didn't endure to the end in faith and obedience to bear the fruit. I want you to notice that everybody who was not foreknown and who was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world is going to be deceived and fall away. Everybody. We were talking about those called who fell in the wilderness. And that's talking about the world, the flesh. Everybody who is not foreknown is going to be deceived by the beast. So look at Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Okay, if they're not found in the book, they're going to fall. Notice, it's everyone who is not written or not foreknown. Many Christians are called, meaning invited, but will not come to prove to be the elect or the chosen. They won't obtain the promise because of unbelief and are broken off. Many of these people are just bench sitters. They're just there to fulfill their daily weekly obligation, you know. And they don't think they're supposed to go from there and walk in the steps of Jesus. And they're taught that you can't do that. So you understand what I'm saying. Remember, they do not obtain the promise because they do not endure in faith. And you can't obtain the promise that way. So look at Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. So everybody whose name was not written there is going to be deceived. But everybody whose name that is written there will see through it. They are the elect. They will obtain. They are the foreknown. They will obtain. They will be the Paul out of Israel, right? Who God chose to go on and to bear fruit. Today we see Israel as a type of Christianity, and because the things that happened unto them were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, right? So out of that, there are some who are going to go on and be obedient, because obedience proves your faith. If you have no obedience, if you do not obey, if you are not a doer of the word, you have no proof for your faith. The way God is going to prove that you walk by faith is by your works. Everyone who walks by faith will overcome. And if we walk by faith, we will overcome the trials in this life, which represents what they went through in the wilderness, right? They didn't continue to believe God. They cried, they moaned, they groaned. They didn't believe his promise. And they fell in the wilderness. Were they Israelites? Yep. Are they Christians today? Yep. Okay. The trials in this life, the sin, the works of the devil, the elect will win. They will overcome. There's another point I would like you to see, and Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Ephesians, where it also says God chose us. That's the word eklektos, chosen, elect, in him, before the foundation of the world. Now, if Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, when was he manifestly slain? Not until 2,000 years ago. Now, if our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, when are they manifestly written in the Lamb's book of life? They're manifestly written in the Lamb's book of life when you're born again. Therefore, you were foreknown just as Christ was foreknown. And do you see that? Okay. So it is really important that you follow this now. It's manifest when you're born into the kingdom. Your name in the book of life. When you're born into the kingdom. In God's plan and his foreknowledge, just like Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he wasn't killed then. When God set his plan into manifestation, Jesus was sacrificed. He was killed. But it might as well have been, because God calls the things that be not as though they were. So when you were born from above, you were written in the book of life. I'm not talking about in God's plan that he foreknew. I'm talking about when manifestly your name was written in. Because everyone who's born of God is written in his book. But remember, the ones that he foreknew from the beginning were those who endured to the end and came into the manifestation of Jesus. Psalm 87:4 says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon as among them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. Jehovah will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. So the point is, when you're born into the kingdom, that's when God writes your name in the book. He said, rejoice not that you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. So here's the point. Everybody that's born, including all of those that came out of Egypt, were written in that book. But some were blotted out. You have to be written in to be blotted out. Some were blotted out. Who was it that was blotted out before the full manifestation of Jesus, we'll call it? Remember, you're talking about those whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world, who came into the image of his son. But according to Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. So they were saved. They were written in the book, and they're putting on their white garments, the righteous acts of the saints, right? And I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. Okay, so what about the ones that don't overcome? Their name is blotted out. It's very clear. So you've got many names written in manifestly, and those who don't overcome are blotted out. And before what? Before the full manifestation, the ones who were foreknown. So all the Jews who came out of Egypt were written at that time. They were baptized in the sea, which means they got saved there. They baptized in the sea. They were written in. But then they went into the wilderness to be tried, and many fell away, and they were blotted out. Every Christian who receives a new born-again spirit from God is written at that time. But only the ones who endure to bear fruit were foreknown. Therefore, of those who fall in the wilderness, he says, I know you not, or I never knew you. Why? He didn't foreknow them. So what was the main difference between those two groups of people, the wise and the foolish? The main difference was that they both heard the word, but only the wise became a doer of the word, in both Matthew 7 and Matthew 25. And the difference between the wise and the foolish is the same. And yet clearly, even the foolish had oil in their lamps, but their oil was going out. You'd have to say they were saved, or they wouldn't have had the oil in their lamps. See, there's a great falling away coming because of tribulation. The trial in the wilderness, which Israel went through. And because of trials and people are going to fall away, look at Psalm 69 and 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of life. Oh, they had to be in there to be blotted out and not be written with the righteous. So there will be those who will be written in Zion, but the sinner in Zion will be destroyed out of it. That's what we're told. Look in Isaiah 4 and 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion. What does it mean, left? The rest of them fell away. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. They're written. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning, we saw them get burned up because they wouldn't obey. And we saw them get reprobated because they wouldn't obey. They were a Christian in name only. You have a name that lives, but you're dead. So God is doing a work of purging from the church those who are walking in wickedness, those who are guilty of blood and walking in disobedience. How do you know it? They fall away, and they get deceived too. Yeah. So this scripture is very plain about being blotted out. Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be written with the righteous. So there's another one where Moses was interceding for the people in Exodus 32 and 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Oh. So those who are written among the living, those who have manifested fruit, those who come into the image of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, I would say, through the Word, and those who are written at the end are going to be the ones that he foreknew. They're going to be the elect, the ones that he chose. Again, when you walk into a cornfield, you pick the corn. You don't want the plant. And if you got a plant that don't have corn or has scrawny corn, you just plow it under. It's the fruit he's after. And that's Christ in you. So he exhorts us in 2 Peter 1 and 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble." No, it's doers of the word that are the elect. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. "Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." So guess what? The overcomers are the ones who depart from unrighteousness. They will receive the reward. The rest are going to be plowed back under. So see, the Lord knows them that are his, and that's going to be the ones who depart from unrighteousness. So he's exhorting everybody that names the name of the Lord to depart from unrighteousness, to depart from iniquity. See, we're finding out who the Lord knows. Do you know who he knows? He knows Jesus. He knows the name, which is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Can you imagine God having a relationship with us as Adam did with Eve? That's what the word know means. Imagine God having a relationship with somebody who is contrary to his nature. Do you understand that? God cannot know someone who is contrary to his nature and his word. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us plainly, we can't marry outside of the kingdom. We're not to be joined to anybody who is a lost person. If you come to the Lord after, you know, being married to somebody who is not in the Lord, you stick with them, because how do you know that you'll save them? That's what he said. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is begotten or born," it's the same word, "of God, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him." That's a relationship there now. He's sowing a seed in the womb of our heart. And he cannot sin because he is born of God or begotten of God. Just like he commands us Christians not to choose an unbelieving mate, right? Why did he tell us not to choose an unbelieving mate? Because we're not to know anybody with a contrary nature. What fellowship has light with darkness, he said. So God knows, and he sows the word, who is Jesus. To the extent Jesus is in you, to that extent God knows you. Who did Jesus say the Father would love? Every Christian? No, he didn't. John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Notice, it's conditional. What is the proof that you love God? Jesus said several times that the proof that you love God is that you obey his commandments. Everybody who has faith will be able to do this. This is the one he knows. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. So if you love God, if you keep his commandments, he knows you. See, it's very clear. In other words, we are proving our love for God by walking in faith and obeying his commandments. The one that God knows or foreknew are the ones that love him. Why? Because they not only hear the word, they do the word. The ones that God knows will come to know him because of the foreknowledge part. Like I said, it is in the mind of God. It's calling those things that be not as though they were. God spoke, and ever since he spoke this plan, it's been coming into existence. So make sure you're a part of it. Don't miss it, because people fall away. It was Jesus who was foreknown to die for the world, but he wasn't manifest until Calvary. And you, who were foreknown to be in God, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, weren't manifest until you were born. And of those who are born and walk by faith and overcome and endure to the end, Jesus said that they shall be saved. And those who endure through the wilderness and enter into the promised land, they are the types of the elect. The very thing that causes you to go on is faith. And if you don't understand that, then you can't overcome it anyway. And ever since Exodus chapter 3, the Lord revealed himself to Moses, but you know Moses didn't know the Lord. He confessed it in Exodus chapter 33. He did not know the Lord. We are coming to know the Lord. The Lord is the nature of Jesus Christ. And the more we come to know that nature of the real Jesus, the more we're coming to know the Lord. The one the Father knows or even foreknew was Jesus, because he was of like nature. God can only know that which is of like nature. Jesus said in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He doesn't know the worldly person. He doesn't know the wicked person. He doesn't know the righteous man that's inside those who love him. He knows them. He knows the righteous man inside of you. He doesn't know the hearers but not doers. Exodus 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. We were talking about Moses not yet knowing the Lord. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. God knows us by faith, because he knew us from the foundation of the world. And Moses was an overcomer. See, the Lord had told Moses, I know thee by name. You know what the word name means? It's the same in the Hebrew as it is in the Greek. It's nature, character, and authority. The Lord told him, I know thee by name, and thou hast found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee. The Bible talks about the Jews how that they knew the doings of the Lord. But Moses knew the ways of the Lord. There's a difference in knowing his doing and knowing his ways. If you know his ways, you can walk with him. If you only know his doings, sometimes you're just going from judgment to judgment. That's what he was talking about. That I may know thee to the end that I may find favor in thy sight. He was asking for this gift, right? And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And in verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Well, Moses found out that the name of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, he told him the exact name, YHWH, I am that I am. So, obviously, he's talking about a different name here. He's talking about the real name here. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. He's revealing the name, the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. And will proclaim the name, Shem. That was the chosen, the elect, right? Of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Well, Moses represented the law, and you couldn't come into the likeness of Christ through the law. So he didn't get to see the face of the Lord. But we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 13. Moses didn't see his face. He spoke to him face to face, but he didn't see his face. There's a difference. We can speak to the Lord face to face, but not see him. Now, there's a difference. He spoke to God face to face, but he didn't see his face. For man shall not see me and live. In other words, as man, you can't know him. And as man, you are not known by him. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Your flesh and your blood is that plant that gets plowed back under. It is not inheriting the kingdom of God. He has to give you a new body, a born-again body, if you have a born-again soul. So it's your spirit man that can know him and be known by him. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmity, the scripture says, that we can know him and see him. But he goes on to say in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. So the only place that you can see God is standing upon the rock, right? And that's Jesus. And you have to stand upon the word of God, who is Jesus, right? And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That was to Moses, and he was under the law covenant. Okay, so now when he revealed the name of the Lord said he was going to proclaim his name. It wasn't YHWH because he had told him that 30 chapters before. So look at Exodus 34 and 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah. That's the original word there was YHWH. Okay. And that's what he said. A God merciful. Now he's going to reveal the name, the nature, character, and authority. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. This is his nature, character, and authority, which is the meaning of name. And now he just proclaimed the name of the Lord, but what Moses didn't know, and he asked God to show him, show me thy ways so I'll know the one who's going with us. See, this is knowing God, knowing this person whose name represents the I am. That's knowing God. The opposite is also true. God knows the same nature. He knows Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus in us. And it is Christ in us by the Word and Spirit that is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember in Romans 8, the ones he foreknew, and you go all the way to the end of the verse that says he also glorified. Everyone he foreknew, he glorified. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. So maturity is to know the Lord. And when you know the Lord, he knows you. So, knowing fully is seeing God face to face. Moses said, I don't know you. Reveal yourself to me. And therefore, he could not see him face to face. Coming to maturity, bearing fruit, or manifesting Christ's likeness is coming to know him face to face. It's coming to know him fully as I was fully known. Who is going to come to know him fully? Only those who were fully known will come to know him fully and will see him face to face. Moses himself said, I don't know you yet, but by the law, you can't know God face to face. That's why Moses didn't enter into the promised land. He was a type and a shadow of the law because the law could not make perfect, the scripture says, Paul said. It's also why Moses couldn't see God face. He could only see his shadow, his back parts. The law is a shadow of the good things to come, right? Did you see that by the law, all they could see was shadow. So God said, I'll let you see my hinder parts. But he wouldn't let you see his face because by the law, you can never come to know God. It's only by his grace that you can come to know God. Even Jesus when he was crucified, went to preach to the souls in prison. They needed one more step to be in the kingdom. He preached the gospel. Now Moses was asking for this. Let me know the one who's going to go with us. In the New Testament, our Moses is Jesus. He did know God face to face, and we're coming to know God face to face through his grace and through his sacrifice. But the ones that are going to fully know God are the ones that were fully known by God before the foundation of the world. All of the rest of them are going to fall away in the wilderness, which we call the tribulation. And just like those people in the wilderness, right? It'll be the same way. They were written in, but blotted out before coming to the fullness of God, which was what? The promised land. Did you know that as a child, we can speak to God face to face, and God can speak to us face to face as a child of God? And the reason we can speak to God as a child is because of our covenant relationship. But coming to know the Lord is seeing him face to face by faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18, listen, but we all with an unveiled face. And he just got through talking about the veiled people who were under the law, right? And you can be under the law of religion and still be veiled. I got to tell you. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So you look in the mirror and you see Jesus. You claim by faith that you don't live anymore. He lives in you, and he will fulfill that, and you will overcome to bear fruit, which is Jesus in you. So that's coming into his nature, coming into his life, coming in to know him. Moses knew the literal name, YHWH, but he didn't know the one that name just represented. And remember, we build on the foundation, and we need to be able to stand upon the rock when the wind blows and the rains beat against that house. So look, what is the firm foundation of God that stands? It's the name of the Lord. And that everybody who names the name of the Lord departs from an unrighteousness. We can't stand on that rock in our own strength. I know I've shared this vision that my wife had years ago, how that I was standing on this rock wearing what was like metal leg braces. I had external help to stand on the rock, right? So the ones who are foreknown are going to stand on that rock of the word. And this shows us that it won't be by their own strength, but by the strength of the Lord. So that's why it's our faith that counts. If it were by our works, it would be our strength that would cause us to stand, but it's not, and you're not capable of doing it. So we can praise God for this because it's not by our works. It's by grace, which is unmerited favor. And the only way to get grace is faith in the promises. I thank God that Jesus freely gave us this salvation that we're talking about. We can accept it by faith without trying to work it up in ourselves. Everybody seems to go through that stage of trying to earn their salvation and failing miserably because it's got to be freely given by grace. It's got to be the strength that God supplieth, the Bible says. And God supplies that strength by simply believing the word of God, not walking by sight, but believing the word of God. So we believe that Jesus took away our sins. Initially, we can see that. But as we believe that he did it it will happen. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We proclaim and confess the Word, and that's standing upon the rock, and that's the only place that you can see the Lord. Right now, maybe we speak to Him more face-to-face than see Him face-to-face, but we're going to know fully if we walk by faith, even as we were fully known. Can you imagine that? You're going to know God fully as you were fully known. And that's a tremendous promise. We want to know God, and gradually, the more we stand upon the rock, the more we're going to see His face. It's progressive. It's not an instantaneous thing. When Moses stood upon the rock and the Lord proclaimed the name, He proclaimed the nature of God there. This is the way God is. And yet, we're only learning the nature of God a little by little, and line upon line, and here a little and there a little, we're learning His nature. A lot of people are building things upon the foundation of God that have got to be torn down, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. People build on it, the wood, the hay, and the stubble of their own works, their own life, their own doctrines, their own religious establishment. All these dead things have to be burned back down by tribulation and then start over. We build upon the foundation, which is Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid that will work. And that's what Paul was saying. Some people are on the shifting sand, and yet some are really on the right foundation. But they're building wrong things on the right foundation, and the right foundation being that Jesus took away our sins. But again, you can make the same mistake the Pharisees made in making of no effect the Word of God by their traditions. This is what the worldly church is famous for. And this is what the Jews were famous for. And Jesus rebuked them several times for that. And if you make of no effect the Word of God by your traditions, you're not standing on the rock. It's not the Word. And you're not going to see His face. So we have to come to know this Lord. We have to humble ourselves to His Word. People have ulterior motives for believing what they believe, which is religion's way. They have different reasons for believing what they believe, and they don't like to be wrong. They want to be seen as right. They like they live purely for the glory of men in many cases, as Jesus said. And so they never change their mind, even when you can show them all the verses in the Word. They won't change their mind. They're building other things on the foundation, and those things are going to be torn down by tribulations that are coming. Hopefully, many people will repent and rebuild the right things on the right foundation and bear the fruit. That's why tribulation is coming. It's coming to tear down, to shake the things that can be shaken, to shake them right down to the ground so that God can rebuild the truth. There's going to be a great outpouring of the truth in the tribulation for those who love the truth. But sadly, for those who will believe a lie, there's a great deception coming. And that deception is going to blot a lot of names out of the book of life so that those who are foreknown will be there alone. Those that are left in Zion will be holy. You understand? Because the spirit of fire has cleansed it. so that the way is to walk by faith and to stand upon the Word of God continuously, and not to be swayed by the traditions of men, by Babylon's wood, hay, and stubble. Babylon really has been around since, as people say, the Tower of Babel. But really, the nature of Babylon has been around since the very beginning. Religion is supplanting God's way. The problem is, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. That includes the preachers. And that's why we've got so many religions. But we've got God's standard to go by, God's way. And you really can't accept anything else. Religion's ideas, how to organize the church and how to do the works of God, religious ideas are just Babylon. God's people, historically, the Jews were taken captive by Babylon and will later be delivered from the bondage of Babylon to build Zion. And that's really the Christian walk. And every Christian starts out taken captive to Babylon with their false ideas about God and about who he is and what he wants and so on and so forth. That's all Babylon. The false ideas of the nature of God and the name of God and their false image of Jesus. Everyone needs to be delivered from all of that. Their false teachings, church doctrines, traditions of men, etc. And go to Zion, where the truth is. The Lord Jesus is our Zion. The true Word is our Zion. It's seeing God the way God wants to be seen. It's knowing God the way God wants to be known. And without knowing God the way God wants to be known, he doesn't know you. Do you know who God knows? It's the inner man, the seed of Christ that's on the inside of us, that was sown there by God himself. God knows him. That's Christ in you. And the point is, if we're not like those virgins taking the vessel of oil along with the lamp, with the oil, then we're not bearing fruit in the area of the soul. Their lamps went out because they didn't carry the oil in the vessel. In these days, people don't think it's necessary to obey. But bearing fruit in the area of the soul comes from obedience. Peter said, and it's something we need to see, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Read that again. Underline it. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. There's a lot of fake love of the brethren out there. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. In other words, we're still being born again. We're being born again in our soul. We've already been born again in our spirit. But now it's your soul that needs to be born again, and that's through the obedience to the truth. And our souls are being purified, and we're walking in holiness. Hebrews 12:14, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the same word for holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're a loosely called Christian. If you're not being sanctified, set apart unto the Lord, set apart from sin unto godliness, right? You're not going to see the Lord. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. Notice. And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have the hope? Purify yourself. You have the power. Take the sword of the Spirit. It's a two-edged sword. One of them is for you. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Jesus said in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he that is from God. He has seen the Father. Who is Christ in you? Well, let me say, for a more complete teaching on those who are chosen and the elect, see our book called Predestined, Called, and Elect. It's on our website, and I'll put a link right here. So God bless you, saints. I hope you got something out of this. I'm sure you did. Well, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that Jesus lives in us, not by our works, but by your works in us. We will obey, Lord, because we do believe, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye, saints.